John 21, 20 through 25. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's a privilege to be up here, and let's open the word together. Please pray with me. Lord God, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not you, Lord? Help me speak. Help us listen. Help us be comforted, encouraged, and press on in hope to know the Lord. Amen. So one of my brothers is about 18 months younger than me. Growing up, he followed me. He wanted to be like me. I played hockey. He did. I played basketball. He did. I got into Pokemon. He did. I wore 3X tall tees, crispy fitted hats, and matching Jordans. He did. Don't be jealous. One thing I didn't know until adulthood when we were talking one day was how much he was always comparing himself to me, though, trying to keep up with what I achieved. He told me of this time when he was a junior in high school and I was a senior. When he was opening his report card as he was walking into one of his classes, he was really eager to find out his GPA because he knew what mine was and he needed to beat it. So he looked at his card and he let out a frustrated noise of some kind as he was walking in his class, like a, I don't know. And his teacher, Ms. Hecht, asked him, like, "What's wrong, Brandon?" He said, I can't keep up with him. He said, "What? Who?" "Patrick." She told him, "So what? So what? You don't have to compare yourself to him." That's a simple word to him, but as he described it, he said at the moment it was like it never occurred to him before. And like chains fell off. He hadn't realized what he had been doing, how stifling and oppressive it was. He was able to move forward free and a little bit more himself, a little lighter. And I tell you all this because he's coming to visit from California this afternoon. And if you see him this week, let him know. I heard your brother is smarter than you in high school. But I say all this because that's what we're going to see in our text, as Jake would say. We're going to look at what true following and imitation looks like, and we're going to see how to be set free from comparison. And we'll do this by looking at 3 points. We're going to look at follow him alone, follow his truth, follow his work. Follow him alone, follow his truth, follow his work. So first, follow him alone. Our text today comes right off the heels of Jesus' restoration of Peter. If you'll remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. During that mockery of a trial. And here Jesus restores him in a spirit of love and compassion. This restoration was like that of a king bringing his cowardly son in front of the whole kingdom after the son had ran and hid when the castle was invaded. And he gives his son his great long sword and his royal scepter, reasserting his calling and acceptance of him as a father, calling him back to the work he had called him to do as a prince. Surprising grace. That's what Peter just experienced. Jesus finishes his restoration, and at the end of it, he says what to Peter? follow me. In light of my mercy and compassion and restorative grace, follow me. It's crucial that that call to follow him comes after he dies for him, after he raises for him, and after he profoundly stamps his reassurance of love and acceptance on him. You need to know all that before you can follow him. That same call comes to us. Follow me. So take confidence, brothers and sisters. Like Peter, we have ducked out and been ashamed of his name, but he is not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. And he's going to repeat himself in our text today. Follow me. This is not a new command. In some ways, it's a storyline of the whole Bible. God creates a people to be like him, to follow him. They fall from glory. He rescues them. He leads them by the hand. They rebel. He calls them back. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And here in John even, John bookends his Gospels with this. In chapter 1, Jesus finds Peter and said to him, follow me. And as I said in our text, in the conclusion of these 2 years that we've been working through John, he reiterates to Peter and to all of us the same command, follow me. John is writing this book so that we might follow him. So we need to answer very briefly, what does that mean? What does it mean, follow Jesus? So as I tried and sought to define what it means, I, like any good scholar, asked my wife. She's great at definitions. You just see when Lincoln comes up and asks me something that he overhears me saying, like, Dad, I don't understand, what does the word exaggerating mean? I'll be like, it's, you know, it's like when you exaggerate. Tab, please help. So Tab defined following Jesus in our community group as saturating my thoughts on things above so that I can believe what he says and so that I can do what he says. Saturating my thoughts with things above so I can believe what he says about me so that I can do what he says. And that's a great definition. Looking to Jesus, believing him, and doing what he tells me to do. We follow Jesus as we would a guide up a treacherous mountain. We keep our eyes on him, we look to him, we listen to him. Can you imagine climbing like Mount Everest on your own? Some of you are like, yeah, bro, I'll do that. This call is even deeper, though, than just following like a guide. We are called to physically follow, copy, and listen, but this is a call to become like him. This call, follow me, was one that Jewish rabbis would use for those they wanted as students. It served as an invitation to a young man to come and not just learn from the rabbi's teaching, but to become like the rabbi himself. Joseph Shulam, a messianic Jewish writer, writes, you serve your rabbi as you learn how to follow the word of God like he does. The object of discipleship is to follow, emulate, copy, duplicate, and replicate your rabbi, all while serving him. Much deeper than just listen to him. It is to become conformed to the image of the one you follow, to trust him completely with your life and outcomes. That's what Jesus means when he says here, follow me, trust me, obey me, be with me, listen to me, learn from me, become like me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't be distracted. And now look at our text in 21. What's the first thing Peter does? Read it. Peter turned. Peter turned. He looks away. He gets distracted. He turns. And he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Keep reading. The one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, is it that, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Peter's first instinct is to turn away from Jesus and then ask Jesus, what about this guy? What's going to happen to him? You told me I'm going to die, Lord. The path that looks difficult, what about his? Is his going to be hard? Why? Why would Peter ask that? Perhaps it's just the same childish instinct that prompts an older sibling when he's getting disciplined for squabbling with his little brother to immediately ask, what about my brother? What's going to happen to him? Or perhaps he's just curious about his friend John. Either way, this instinct to look around and wonder about how God is treating other people is, in comparison to ourselves, is something that lies within each one of us, if we're honest. It presents a challenge to following Jesus. We all, especially in seasons of suffering, or after getting a hard word like Peter did, have the temptation to look around and see, how is God treating other people? What about him? What about her? What do you think happens if it's not handled well? Grumbling, complaining, jealousy, whining, discontentment, ingratitude, envy. Most of all, it erodes all of your trust in the one you're called to follow. And this is why Jesus has a great and freeing word for him and for all of us as we wrap up this book. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Or in other words, mind your business, Peter. You don't need to know how I'm directing the affairs of your friend. And he gives him this hard word because he wants to set him free. We have to see that. He wants to set him free from the destructive nature of comparison and also from the burden that comes from needing to know more than he needs to know, just like all of us. And this sets him free in at least three ways. The first two have to do with what we call the comparison trap. These are two sides to the same coin. When you compare, you tend to either get puffed up with pride or deflate and feel a sense of worthlessness. And this word frees you from both. You call those things envy and pride. So first, it frees us from pride. When we turn from Jesus, start looking at others and see the areas of skill or looks or character that are stronger in ourselves than someone else, we tend to feel a little bit better about ourselves. John Piper, writing about this verse, said, that's the way we sinners are wired. Compare, compare, compare. We crave to know how we stack up in comparison to others. There's some kind of high we can get. If we can just find someone a little less effective than me, than we are. Ouch. So we walk around. Thank God he gave me wisdom in financial matters, and I'm not suffering from folly like this guy. Oh, she just must not be disciplined enough to read her Bible and get up early like I do or eat healthy and work out. Oh, I'd never talk to my kids like that. My kid would never. They must not even know Deuteronomy 6. We're trying to see where we stack up. Forget that Jesus finished the work. Forget that he calls me blameless, perfect, forgiven, holy, and beloved. I need to know where I stack up. And this word from God cuts all that out. What is that to you? What do you have? What do you have that you did not receive? Be grateful. Be humble. Follow me. The other side of this coin, when we turn from Jesus and start looking at others, is that we see areas of skill or character that are weaker in ourselves than in someone else, or something that comes easy to someone else that is really hard for us, and we tend to wallow or not feel good enough or feel a sense of worthlessness. This guy knows his Bible and theology so well, I can't keep up, I'm not smart. Everyone here at this church has it all together, I'm such a mess, I don't fit in. He can build a house with an axe and duct tape if you throw him in the woods, and I can't even get a door to hang straight. She homesteads, I can't even keep my fake plants alive. She whips together meals so easily, I'm over here burning Pop-Tarts. My family must be so disappointed in me. She's got so many friends, I must be unlovable. This guy has passion and zeal for Jesus that just oozes out of him. Jesus must love him more. Discipline and consistency come so easy to her. I wish I were like that. They've got a wonderful marriage. It must be nice. Ultimately, what you're doing in all of this, whatever your thing is, you're ultimately saying, why would you make me like this, Lord? Why? Why would you make me like this and not like that? Why would you do this in my life instead of what you're doing over there in their life? Hear Jesus' firm and loving word to you. What is that to you? What is that to you? Follow me. This attitude will breed discontentment and ingratitude. It saps joy, and it belittles the gifts and loveliness that God is working in you. He knows your frame. He wrote your life. He just wants you to follow him and be faithful with whatever he's given you. Of course, you have room to grow and mature and be further sanctified. I'm not talking about giving up on areas of improvement where you're weak. I'm not talking about don't grow in godliness. I'm not saying don't imitate others and learn from them. Learn from their strengths. Try to be like them in areas as they imitate Christ. I'm saying don't fall into this trap. Don't make the focus all about you. What about them? Why not me? Must be nice. I'll never be enough. You, me. If you want to compare yourself to Jesus. You don't measure up. That's not hard to see. You are not enough, and you will never be enough. This is why he died. So that you could be fulfilled in him, the perfect one, in every way. So you could stop looking around at others to gauge your sense of worth. In him, you have all the love, all the forgiveness, all the acceptance, all the perfection, all the approval, security, comfort, everything your heart desires. You're holy and blameless. Follow him. Follow him alone. And when you fall, like Peter, know there is immediate and full restoration for you. That runs so deep. There's no bottom to this well. Every time you dwell on your painful past, every time you sin, hear the Savior say as he stoops down, as he lifts up your head and looks you in the eyes, and be aghast that his eyes are filled with compassion and truth, and hear him say to you again, follow me, child. Follow me. I love you. Do you see how this frees you up from even yourself? It frees you from you. Clyde Kilby wrote, I shall not demean my own uniqueness by envy of others. I shall stop boring into myself to discover what psychological or social categories I might belong to. Mostly, I shall simply forget about myself and do my work. Mostly, I shall simply forget about myself and follow him. I shall enjoy what he's called me to do and me alone to do. I'll enjoy the work he's put in front of me and feel his pleasure. There's great freedom when you can just focus on this, on the way he's writing your own story. And lastly, this frees us from fear of suffering and from fear of the unknown. One commentator summed up the call to follow God like this. God's commission is not for the life we would like to live, but to the life that God in his sovereign wisdom knows is best for us. Isn't that kind of scary? That's not me writing my own happy ending to the story here. That's me trusting the original author. We love the sovereignty of God. Redemption and reformed people love the sovereignty of God. But if we're honest with ourselves, that terrifies us a little bit. What suffering will he bring into my life next for my good? We see suffering around us in the church. We see suffering in the scriptures. And so some of us live all tensed up, never really calm and quiet in our hearts because we're just waiting for a blow. You might have heard something like, if you pray for patience, watch out, you better duck. We find it hard to enjoy times of walking by green pastures, as we sang about, being by calm waters, because we know he brings storms to purify us. So some of us live all tensed up like a child waiting for his angry dad just to blow up again. So this is a word to us about our fears from our Father. If I want you to live, or if I want you to die, what is that to you? Follow me. And this isn't just cold and distant. This isn't just be quiet, I'm in charge, do what you're told, child. Jesus is very God of very God, ordering the cosmos, and he is God incarnate, the God who came so near. He is the God who is there, and he's the God who cares. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He oversees every one of the 330 billion cells that your body replaces daily. And he simultaneously makes sure the sun stays fixed in place, not moving 1 millimeter closer or further away from the earth. And he's using that power to care for every one of the hairs on your head that he has meticulously crafted. He bottles up our tears. He lifts up our head. He holds our hand through the fire. He carries us as a father does his weak child. So as you consider what you're afraid of, hear this word to you afresh. Even if that does happen, what is that to you? Trust me. Follow me. This takes deep trust in his ways in ordering the world and your life. We don't want to let go of our false sense of control that we cling to. But he's saying here, that burden is too much for you. So be like Lincoln, my six-year-old, constantly being worried about paying the mortgage and keeping food in the fridge. If he came to me with these concerns, I'd tell him, son, this is not your burden to carry. This is not your responsibility. I'll carry the future on my shoulders, is what God is saying to us. It's not your burden to carry. You just follow me. So if financial ruin hits, if you're overwhelmed by suffering, if you get cancer, if your child rebels, if the wicked seem to prosper while you're struggling, if your marriage gets hard, if depression hits, if the mountains give way and the earth falls apart, follow me. I am with you. Whether all your dreams come true or all your nightmares, follow me. This text has been very comforting to me this week and challenging. So I want to give a specific word to parents. My deep-seated fears, my deep-seated anxieties, perhaps like some of you, lie around the care and well-being of the future of my children. And this word of the Lord has, like I said, confronted that and comforted that. I usually in the morning, our oldest son gets up, he's six. I usually go in and wake him up, and a lot of times I grab him out of bed as he's sleeping, and he's limp in my arms, still half asleep. And as I'm walking out, I carry him out of his room. And sometimes I'm carrying like this, and I think of Adam walking down the aisle of a church, holding the casket of his 11-day-old son with tears in his face. And I think of something like that happening in my own. Can I handle that? Can you handle that? We follow him? Some of you have gone through unimaginable pain when it comes to your children. Some of you are going through unimaginable pain when it comes to your children. Their own pain, even long-distance separation, rebellion against you and Jesus, cancer, death. I don't pretend to know that pain. But I do offer this word to you. I was rocking Lucy, our baby, this morning after she woke up crying. This text was just a buzz in my soul. If I want her to remain until I come again or not, what is that to you? What is that to me? What is that to me? What is that to me? That's everything to me. This is my flesh and my blood. This is my sweet baby girl. This is my beating heart. This is everything. But even this is too much of a burden for me to carry. Our job as parents, follow him. Love your kids in every way Jesus calls you to and lay down your life for them, but you don't get to know the end of their story. But he knows. And he knows what it's like to watch the ones you love rebel against you. He knows the pain of watching his own child go through torturous pain. He knows the pain of a son dying, and he's with you. some of the details, the whys, the end of our children's story, or against, again, those who are we looking to compare ourselves to, it's not for us to know. And there's great freedom in that. And the horse and his boy, Shasta's a young boy. He's walking alone in the woods on what seems another impossible task after what has already been a perilous journey. A mysterious figure has come alongside him in the dark, and Shasta has poured out all of his woes to this creature. He shares all about how he was a poor orphan who was rescued only to be raised by a cruel father, how he escaped that life only to face dangers and jackals in the wilderness, how he was chased by lions, how a lion hurt his friend, and about how miserable and hungry and lonely and tired he currently is. Poor, poor Shasta. We pick up. "I do not call you unfortunate," said the large voice. "Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions?" said Shasta. "There was only one lion," said the voice. "What on earth do you mean? I've just told you there are at least two the first night, and..." "There was only one, but he was swift of foot." "How do you know?" "I was the lion." And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, "I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the house of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses new strength of fear for the last mile so that you could reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay as a child near death so that it came to shore where a man sat wakeful at midnight to receive you. I was the lion." Shasta learns a revolutionary truth there. Aslan is the lion who has guided him all of his life and who was with him, ordering his steps, ordering even his greatest suffering for Shasta's ultimate good. And then you know what Shasta does? Just like Peter, he's hit with another thought. "Then it was you. It was you who wounded Erebus, who bit my friend." "It was I." "But what for, child?" said the voice. "I'm telling you your own story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own. I'm telling you your own story, Peter, not John's. I'm telling you your own story, not theirs. He is the lion working every aspect of your life behind the scenes to bring about good for you and glory to him. He is behind every detail. He is with you always. He will take you home." It can be tough, though, because we feel like it's hard to see God. Okay, follow him, follow him. How do I know how to follow? We feel like Shasta walking through the woods alone in the dark. That's when the second point comes in. Follow his truth. Follow him alone. Follow his truth. Throughout John, the message from Jesus is, you want to see God? Okay. You want to see the one your soul is made for, the one in whose image you are made, the perfect one that you're made to be like? You want to see that great one? Look at me. Look at me. In John 14, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Some of you might be that. Just show me. Show me who you are. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Have you seen him? Have you seen him?" But if I was an early disciple, I would have actually been there. I would have actually seen him. And this is where listening comes into play even more. Our Bible provides us with a means of listening, yes, but it also gives us a way of seeing. Look back at the text. 23. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So apparently some of the other disciples only heard a tidbit of this interaction, misunderstood it, and a rumor began that Jesus would come back before John died. And now John, aging as he wrote this gospel, he could see the trouble that this would bring if he were to die and Jesus were not back yet. It would bring disrepute to the witness. If John is dying, then this means Jesus is coming back soon. Let's go. Or if John is dead, then maybe Jesus is not coming back. And if he's not coming back, then maybe Jesus was wrong. Or maybe John was just not hearing him rightly. Maybe the words we have from John are not accurate. So John, at the end of his gospel, wants to clear the air. He wants his reader to know that Jesus never said that John would not die. He was just trying to emphasize a point to Peter. He wants to reassert that the words you are looking at in your Bible right now is God's truth. And this becomes one of the main ways we follow him now. You want to see him? Good. Look at the word. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. You want to see Jesus? Read this gospel is what John is saying. I was there. I heard him. I saw him. I leaned on him. These are the words he spoke. These are the things he did. And again, it's nothing new. 1 Samuel 3:21 said, "The Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the words of the Lord." And so, the Lord reveals himself to Redemption City Church in Rochester, Minnesota, by the word of the Lord. So he reveal himself to you, if he would be so kind, at your kitchen table, in your favorite chair, on your drive to work, in your community group, through this paperback Bible, through the words on your phone, through the audio Bible you're playing, or maybe you roll out a papyrus, I don't know what you do, papyrus. Follow him by following his word. The word of God made flesh wants to come and reveal himself to you afresh through words. Come and see. In chapter 1, verse 39 of John, some guys are following Jesus, so he turns to them and he asks, "What do you want?" Maybe he's asking that to you right now. What do you want? "Oh, Jesus, where are you staying?" He says, "Come. Come and you will see." This is his question and his invitation to all of us, believer and unbeliever. What do you want? Come and see. Come and find a quenching for your spiritual thirst. Come and find satiation for the hunger that you can never satisfy if you don't know him. Read through the book of John this week. See him afresh. See him compassionately interact with the broken and the ashamed. See him call out and stand down hypocritical religious leaders. See him weep over the death of his friend. Weep with you. And then he reverses it. See him raise the dead, heal the sick, cure the blind. See him patiently teach. See him offer you words of security and comfort. See him lay down his life for his friends. See him look out for his mother, even with his dying breath on the cross. See him lovingly engage doubters. See him kill death. Come and see your resurrected king. That's just a taste. It's just a taste. It's just a taste of one book, and there's 65 others. And even that is just a taste. That's why we follow his work. That's why we follow his work. The last verse of this book, look at verse 25. "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." How could the world itself contain the works of the one who made the world? D.A. Carson says, "If all his deeds were described, the world would be a very small and inadequate library indeed." As the library in heaven is going to be so dope. He's still working, is what he's saying. Not just could I not fit everything in this book, but he's still at work. Look around you. This book ends, it's zoomed in on Peter. Just an ordinary dude. and it continues through ordinary people. You are his workmanship. Look at his work all around you. There's stunning grace and glory and miracles being worked around you. So see God in these ordinary daily acts of how he's working through you and in you and through your neighbor, through your church, into the world. You link arms with each other. Stop comparing. Build each other up. Keep walking. Because where are we following him to, my beloved brothers and sisters? Where are we going? John 17, he says, Father, John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, I desire that they may be with me where I am to see my glory. I want them to come and see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's where he wants us. This is what he died to secure. He gave up his life so that you could have him. You get God. He gave up his life so that you can be with him and so that you can see him. If you are in Christ, you will die. Then you will see him and you will truly live. If you are not in Christ, you will die and you will see him. And then you will experience true and eternal death as he turns his face away from you forever. So Christians, that's where we're going. We're going to him. And when we see him, our following will be perfected. Follow me alone. Our following will become complete because we will become like him in every way. In his book, in his another letter that John wrote, he said, Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. When we see him, we will become like him. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Follow him. Follow him alone. Believe in him, as John would say. That's why I wrote this book. Believe in this Lord and have true life now and forever. Pray with me. Lord, enlighten the eyes of our heart that we might know the hope to which we have been called, that we may know what is the glorious inheritance of yours and the saints. Help us be free and forgive us for our envy and our pride, for comparing, and help us to trust you with all of our hearts, to love you with all of our hearts, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and trust that you will make our path straight. For your glory and our good. Amen.